Thanks very much, Jody, for these songs, which were really good. How are you? Last time I gave you a choice. I've got three choices tonight. No, I'm pulling your leg, it's okay. Just the words of that third verse hit me. Finest bread I will provide. Finest bread. You ever been to a baker first thing in the morning? Just the smell's beautiful, isn't it? And you just want that bread before somebody else squashes it and makes it all doughy. And it tastes so beautiful. Till their hearts are satisfied. Are you satisfied? That's the promise of the Lord. Does he fill you? Does he thrill you? Do you see the beauty of the Lord? Or are we living in a kind of substandard, kind of pretend Christianity? We come in the door, how are you doing? Fine. But inside your heart's breaking or dry. Or your doubts and fears that you just cannot express. And yet we have the maker of heaven and earth who says, I will give you the finest of bread to satisfy your hearts to the very depths. And if he can't do that, then nobody can. And let me tell you, if he can't do that, I'm not going to follow him. Do you know the depths of the satisfaction of the Lord? I will give my life to them. I will give my life to them. My life, says the Lord. Just wonderful. Sam Gamgee in Lord of the Rings. Through all the adventures with Frodo, through great trials, through great difficulties, battles and traumas, in the midst of it all, he says, I'm wondering, and I've not got the words absolutely right, but something like this, he says, I'm wondering what kind of tale we have fallen into. He recognized that they had fallen into a story that was far bigger than them. That these two simple bumpkins, if you like, who were non-entities, had been taken up in a greater purpose. That was to change their lives and change their world. And do you understand that's what God's done for us? We have fallen into a wonderful tale, the tale of the Lord and his purposes. And isn't that thrilling? I can see that you're thrilled. It's an East Coast thrill. Or is that a chill? I have to be very careful when I come to the west of Scotland. I've got a different sense of humour. And I'm sorry if I offend any of you. Too bad. But here is the Lord. And he sends. He sends. And the word sent in Scripture implies more than just telling somebody to go. It implies that you are sending them to fulfill a specific purpose. There are tasks that God wants them to do, that specifically that person has to do. And secondly, it infers this, that the person who goes in response to the call of God doesn't go and speak about themselves and draw people to him or herself, but speaks as an ambassador of the King who has sent them. Who doesn't say, well, when he goes to the Netherlands, now where are you here, Netherlands? Oh, aye, Christian comes from the Netherlands. When he goes from the our queen to the Netherlands, doesn't say, well, here's my opinion on this. But no, he says, here is my government's opinion on this. Doesn't speak his own words or her own words. Speaks what the king or the government would want him to speak. And that's the thought in the scriptures of the words that the scriptures use behind this God who sends. And he doesn't want people just to be churchgoers. He wants people to fulfill the purpose for which they are created. And that there can be nothing more fulfilling and satisfying than that. Karl Barth, when he talked about the Missio Dei, talked about the fact that the whole thought of mission is right through the scriptures. And it starts off with the God who sends. He sends prophets, he sends angels, he sends messengers, he sends judges, he sends kings, he sends all kinds of people, but in these last days he sent his son. He sends his son. And then this triune God that works perfectly in unison, Father and Son, then send the Holy Spirit. And then there's the third sent. And that is where God himself sends the church. And that's where we are. He is a missionary God. God never asks us to do anything he hasn't already done himself. Never forget that. So when he asks us to love one another, he has already done that. When he asks us to be peacemakers, he's already done that. When he asks us to forgive, he's already done that. He never asks you to do what he has not already done. And that's just brilliant, because we often ask people to do things that we don't do. And so we have a missionary God, and the first thing we just need to focus on for a few minutes is the sending of the Son by the Father. In Mark chapter 12, we read these words. Jesus told the parable, a man planted a vineyard. He rented it out to some farmers and went away on a journey. You know this story. And the vineyard, as you know, is a picture of the nation of Israel, God's people. And at harvest time, he sent the servants to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they weren't very obliging. They seized him, they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent another servant to them. Look at the sense here. And they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another. And that one they killed. He sent many others. Look at the patient faithfulness of a gracious, loving God. If you and I deal with somebody, if they turn us down once, we tend to turn away from them. God kept sending. And some of them they beat, some of them they killed, and he had one left to send. He had sent them all, and one left to send, his only son whom he loved dearly. And he sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. And you know the story, don't you? The tenants said to one another, this is the heir, let's kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. That's what they did to Jesus. And that's what the world continues to do with Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you know that phrase has impacted me in the last 5 or 10 years in a way never before? Because I was brought up in a way that, in a church tight atmosphere, that was always railing against the people in the world, always saying how terrible they were. And then the Son of God, the glorious, amazing Son of God, was sent by God the Father not to condemn, not to condemn. Let that sink in. He came so that they might be saved. And the Lord is the same today. And even the worst terrorists, the Lord came to save them. And John says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that the Lord loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He came in, he was sent by God the Father to save. He was sent by God the Father as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He was sent through the love of God, that we might live through him in all his fullness. All his fullness. Have you enjoyed him today? Have you enjoyed the Lord? Have you had that conversation that just should come second nature to us? So we just talk to him and we just tell him about what's happening in our lives and our hearts. And when we read the scriptures and he speaks to us through them, just say, Lord, that's just amazing. Thank you. And just as we broke bread, I don't know if you have communion in the morning, but we do. And as you broke bread, I was trying to calculate how many times I'd broken bread. And it's well over 3,000 times if I just take the times and the weeks of my life. But it's always different. And we always just meet the Lord. And I'm so thankful that it's not, Lord, thank you that you died for me. But actually, he is alive and he's with us in that service. And I can tell him. I can say to him, thank you. And he's sitting there. And finest bread. Satisfaction to our hearts. That's the Lord. And the Father sent the Son that we might have life through him. But then the sending of the Holy Spirit by both the Father and the Son. Remarkable. John 14, the Counselor, said Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, when Jesus was sent, He said many times over, I have come to do the will of my Father in heaven. I'm not going to say a word unless my Father tells me what to say. The things I do are the things the Father wants me to do. He was sent by God to fulfill the purpose, and he perfectly did that. And he brought glory to the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings glory to the Father and to the Son. And Jesus says he will remind you and help you understand everything I have said to you, he said to the disciples, the Lord. 3.5 years he'd spoken to them, and I'm sure they forgot 99% of what he said, but when the Holy Spirit came, he brought back to their attention what he'd said and helped them understand it. And they said, that's what it means. And the Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ. He points to Jesus Christ. And he takes the scriptures and helps us understand them. So when you read the Bible and you sit down and you're hoping that God will speak to you, then just hope no more, because he will. And just ask him to say, Lord, just say to him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And as I read this morning or evening or midday or middle of night, help me to hear your word. And Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Here's the promise of God. And when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father to send you, says Jesus. But I want you to stay here until you've been clothed with power from on high. You need that power. You need that power. My goodness, you know, I think I've said this to you before. I'm a glass half-empty person. I always think of negatives. I always think of the worst. I'm going to be late because the lights are at red, 3 in a row, or whatever, you know. Or the weather's lousy today. I have to go all this way through to this blooming congregation in Bellevue and late at night. Almost. They always ask me in December when it's grim. And you get down and down and down. And it's silly, isn't it? We work ourselves up into a real lather of depression. And a wee word with the Lord. You are with me. Thank you. And switch the radio off. I'm listening to this garbage in the radio that comes on all the time. And the Lord says, put it off. Talk to me. Listen to me. And it changes everything. I've got an awful habit of going online first thing in the morning and looking at the Herald, the Scotsman, and BBC. Any of you do that kind of thing? And 2 minutes later, you're in the dumps. And I'm learning that's not the thing to do. Let the Lord in first. Give him time. And that changes your whole perspective on the day. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live. God's power. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord sends us. As I was coming along, I don't know what road it is. I think I took the A71 into Edinburgh this evening because I was coming from Stirling direction. And I come along that road that you go on a higher level and then you smell the brewery or whatever it is. Do you know what I mean? It's very strong. So I kept going back and forward for a wee while. No, please scrub that off the recording. And there was a poster on the road, one of these billboards, and it says, now is your moment to shine. And I thought, there you are, Lord, thank you. But it was for Lane's jewellery and earrings. And I thought, do you know, the Lord says, now is your moment to shine. Now, not tomorrow when things are sorted out. Not 20 years from now when you're more mature and all the rest. But now, is your time to shine. You'll not have today again. It's gone. It's gone. And when we sing hymns like that one, I the Lord, we tend to, well, I don't know, maybe you don't, maybe, but I tend to think of some big task the Lord wants me to do in the future. And this hymn's actually a wee bit misleading. I know it's poetic, but if he leads you, I think it says in the chorus. Is that right? If he leads you. That's not a myth. He will lead you. The thing is, don't keep looking forward and saying, what's the big task that God is going to get me to do? Live today. Shine now. Blossom where you're planted. Where you are. And turn the mundane into something that glories God. That's why the Lord washed his disciples' feet, or one of the reasons. He took the lowest possible task for the lowest possible servant in the house, smelly, dirty, mud-caked feet. And he imbued it with sanctified glory and says, do every task, even the most horrible task, to my glory. Transforms your life. It means the ironing, ladies or gents, is not so boring. My wife was ironing yesterday a tea towel that was one of these bobbly things. Don't know what material. It's the thick stuff, and you can't have the iron on it too long or it crinkles up. And she's going bump, 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 bump. And I'm trying to study for a sermon that I'm speaking here tonight. Taking a task that maybe we don't like and transforming it. We had a lot of trouble with cars being broken into in the street in our church. And we used to take turns in doing car watch duty for an hour and a half on a Sunday evening. Pretty boring stuff, but you know, what I used to do was I knew most of the cars and who they belonged to, and for each one I prayed for who they belonged to. And use things, use situations for honoring the Lord. And just be his angel. And Jesus called, note this, he called, first of all, the disciples to him. He calls us to him, first of all, to get to know him. To be in his presence, to enter into a vital living relationship with him, to experience from him his life, his joy, his peace. And he does that before he sends us out. And there is a sense in which church is that facility. That you come together here. But you know, this is only a place where you come together to help you grow, to help you mature, to recharge your spiritual batteries so that you can actually go and live real lives out there. It's not a rabbit burrow that you come here to hide. And your forays into the world are you're poking out in the morning just making sure there's not any foxes around, and you scoot to the next burrow in case you're seen. No, you have to live out there. And you're in the middle of a war zone. Remember that. Just stop thinking that things will get better. They will not get better in the world until the Lord comes. Stop thinking that things will improve maybe in your life and everything, you'll reach a smooth plateau where everything will be fine until one day you drop dead and you're in God's presence. That is fallacy. You are in a sin-torn, broken world that will not be restored until Jesus comes back again. So face up to that. Face up to the difficulties that you have. Face up to the traumas and the illnesses, and yes, even the dying and the death. And remember that Christ came to overcome, not dying, but death. He came to destroy death and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. So face up to the fact that your life will not be smooth, and enjoy the battle. Enjoy seeing what God can do through the difficulties you face, through that horrible boss, through that impatient husband or wife, through that grumpy church leader. Christian. I don't know Christian from Adam, but just using him as a wee example. I mean, I've had a lot. No, sorry. All of us have feelings. All of us let people down. And we wish that people we knew were better, but then they're wishing we were better. Every single one of you will have one major issue in your life, at least one major issue, that you wish was not there. But face up to it. It is there. And be a conqueror for Christ in that situation. Don't whine to God and say, take it away, Lord, take it away, take it away. Well, it's not wrong to ask him to take it away, but if after three times, like Paul, just say, okay, Lord, in your grace, I'll face up to this. And then you discover the strength that only God can give you. And then, and only then, if you keep whining, you'll not discover that. This has nothing to do with my sermon, actually. I've drifted. But he sent them out then. He said, go, gather the lost sheep of Israel. What a lovely picture. The lost sheep, gather them. These tramps, these alcoholics, these drug addicts, these homeless people, gather them. Think of the Lord's thought there. And my natural thought is not to gather them. My natural thought is to do, you know, a body swerve. And the Lord says, gather them. And these were the same people who had destroyed all the prophets and killed them, and who were going to destroy, not destroy him, but going to kill the Lord. Gather them, he says. And when he appeared to them after the resurrection, he said, peace be with you, because they were shattered and absolutely flabbergasted that he appeared in their presence. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In the same way the Father sent me, I am sending you. And he didn't send them out just like that. He breathed on them and said, receive my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We can only do it with him. And we need to keep receiving that Spirit. And when the disciples, the apostles, were on that hill with him just before he ascended, that verse, these verses in Matthew, the last two verses in Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of this triune missionary God, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always when you go. You need to go and then he's with you. And you will receive power. The sending is, part of the sending is receiving the Spirit's power. And this was the verse I was supposed to speak on tonight. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. On you. Not special Christians, but on you. And you will be my witnesses. Notice the words there. It's not you will witness to me, it is you will be my witnesses. A witness, what's a witness? A witness is a person who has seen or experienced something in their lives. And they then tell others about that experience. But it's more than that in the scriptures. It's more than telling. It is being. It is being. And the Lord has transformed us by his grace. And he says, when you go out into the world, wherever you are, not when you're up in the church and preaching and teaching or playing in the band. Well, it's part of that, but not just that. That's just a wee bit of your lives. The rest of your lives, be my witness. You are. And we're either a good witness or we're not so good witness. And when we get grumpy and all the rest impatient. We're not particularly shining witnesses of the Lord. And the Lord says, be my witnesses. And it radiates out and spreads out to the end of the earth. I don't know if you've heard of the Grand Kilo. The Grand Kilo is the gold standard of the kilogram weight. It's located just outside of Paris. It is sealed in three vacuum containers so that no dust or anything gets into it. It was fashioned round about 1889. It is only taken out of its containers once every 40 years, and it's recalibrated with six identical kilogram weights that are throughout the world. And these weights, identical weights, are called witnesses. Got it? Do people see Jesus in you? Do they? And me, do they see that? And that's what the Lord's saying. I want you to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. We've been sent by the Lord. We represent Him, not our thoughts, but Him. Not the traditions of our church, but Him. Not our doctrinal position, but Him. Not our particular fashion in worship, but Him. And we fulfill His purposes wherever He sends us. And Calvin said this, is a longer quote, but it's there for you. Doctrine, theology, if you like, is an affair not of the tongue, but of life. It is not apprehended by the understanding and memory alone, as other disciplines are, but it is received only when it possesses the whole soul. When the truths of God sink into our soul and find a resting place in the inmost affection of our hearts. And it must enter our hearts and start working through us in our daily living and so transform us into itself that it may not be unfruitful to us. No point knowing in our heads about God and all the things you've been thinking about God over the last month or two. There's no point thinking about these things and having them in your head if you don't let them drip into your soul and your heart and transform you. And how are they transformed? They're transformed by living it out. It's a quote from a book, a brilliant book actually, I've thoroughly enjoyed reading, called Total Church. The triune God is a missionary God. The church then has a mission. The role of the church is to participate in the mission of God. Here is the tale into which we have fallen. The value of this perspective is the way it roots mission in the doctrine of God rather than relegating it to applied theology. Because God is a missionary God, we have to be missionaries. In this broadest sense of the word. I want you to catch the wonder. I want you to catch the wonder of the glory of God's vision for your life. And tonight, grasp it. Before you go out there, before you go home to your homes and go to your work tomorrow morning if you work, or do your duties at home if that's what you do, or look after children, or if you teach, or if you work in a shop, or if you clean streets, or whatever you do, I want you to grasp this. And I want you just, as we come to a close, look at the example of Jeremiah. This amazing, amazing scripture, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Here is the Creator God who says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. That means I know you as a person. I am related to you. I formed you. I knew you. That is the wonderful thing. I don't know if you've been following the Scotsman, but there have been letters about abortion and things like that recently. And if you see one from a couple of days ago, just there's a guy called Fife wrote a letter recently in the Scotsman. But talking about this very thing, there's a human life in there. And the Lord says, I know you. I know you before you were born. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you were born, God had a task or a purpose or purposes for your life, and he delegated you to do these things. Before you were born. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it is. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. It is amazing. Here's the glory of God. I appointed you, and to Jeremiah appointed him as a prophet to the nations. What is he appointed you for? Has he appointed you to be a mother, a husband, a wife? Then do that, and do it well, and do it to his glory. Has he appointed you to be a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a friend, a colleague? And do it to the glory of God. Where you are just now, do it to the glory of God. Ah, Sovereign Lord, says Jeremiah, I don't know how to speak. Put me a prophet? I haven't a clue, I'm just a child. But the Lord said to me, don't say that. How dare you say that? I have created you for this purpose. How dare you say I can't do it? You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. Let your conversations be guided by God. See, when you meet anybody, pray quietly. Get into the habit of praying quietly, Lord, guide my conversation. And you'll be surprised what he guides you to. And sometimes it's, Lord, shut me up because I'm a right gossip. Shut me up and let me listen to that person and hear what they're saying and take in what they're saying and read between the lines. For I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord. So think of what God has called you to. What is your job? What does your life consist of? The various parts of your life. Think of them just now that the Lord has called you to, each part of it. And you might say, well, I can't do it well. Well, the Lord says, I've called you to it. I'm giving you the resources. And then he reached out his hand. The Lord reached out his hand. You'd never wonder what that meant. What did Jeremiah actually see the hand of God? Sounds like it. He reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So whatever he calls you to do, he will give you the ability to do it. And the Lord's hand is on you. Each one of us. Be encouraged by that. And what's the Lord's vision for us? Well, I don't know what it is individually for you, but I want you to think of what God would want in this world. What would he want for Edinburgh? What would he want for your job situation, your workplace? What would he want for your family? What would he want for your church? What would he want for your community, for the people who are deprived in this city? What would he want? What would Jesus do if he was here? Then join him in that. And restore the world. Bring God into everything. Seek justice for those who have injustice. Bring forgiveness to those who know nothing of that. Be his witnesses. Just 2 minutes more. I'm sorry, Ruddy, I'm going over a wee bit, but 2 minutes more if you don't mind. Too bad if you do. But what will commend the gospel? Our lives lived in obedience to the gospel. And a community life, a church life that reflects God's triune community of love. When people come into this church, do they know that you love one another? Do they know that? Do they see that? People will not believe until they are genuinely open to the truth about God. And they become open as they see it is good to know God. And they see that it is good to know God as they see the love of God in a Christian church or community. Wherever you are, think about your place in the world. Just be God's person. Just be there. Bring love. Bring grace. Bring joy. Bring peace. And Francis Schaeffer, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. If we say God is love, but we don't love each other, people come to the conclusion this is rubbish. Christian community is the ultimate apologetic. God's people are to model life under the rule of God through obedience to his words. In the life of Pi, at the end of the story, the hero is telling his story. And there are two versions. One is a very straightforward version, and the other is a dramatic story that forms most of the book. And he says something like this: make up your mind which version you want to choose. Now, that would be kind of our society, let's choose any version. But actually what God is saying is, look, I've got a better story. And it's not just a better story because it's made up and it's fanciful. It's better because it's true. It's true. And it's real. Have you ever wondered why most of our fairy tales are very similar? Have you ever wondered why Dorothy in the film, The Wizard of Oz, when in the film it starts off black and white, and then she's whirled in and suddenly becomes colored when she lands in the land of Oz? She gets into the other story, the bigger story. Have you wondered about The Fellowship of the Ring? Have you wondered about even The Matrix? All the stories are very similar. Where there is a problem in the world, where there is chaos or ugliness or brutality, and then a heroine or a hero appears in the scene from somewhere, and through love and good power and truth and integrity, makes it right and restores it. Why are all our fairy tales the same? Why? Because they reflect the true, bigger story, which is the real story of the Son of God who came to earth to restore this world, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead and is alive forever. That's the big story. Isn't that wonderful? And all the rest are just shadows. And we need to awaken a desire for God and make people want Christianity to be true. So when they see you and when they enter into conversation, they're saying to themselves, I wish I had what you had. I want to know this God. We had our Alpha Away Day just 2 weeks ago, and I was actually talking on the story of Jeremiah just at one part, and talking about God's calling in our lives, and a lady asked to speak to me after, a lady in her mid-50s, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said to me, "This might surprise you, Alistair," she said, "but my real passion is dog training." But 30 years ago in the church, the minister's wife said, no, you shouldn't be into pets. That's not important. You should be into children's work. She said, so for 20 years I worked with children and I hated every minute of it. She ruined my life, that lady, she said. And I hate her for it. Can I forgive her, Alistair? I said, yes. And there she prayed. And she forgave that lady. Saw her in church the next Sunday. I should see her. It's as if she's floating in the air. I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I've forgiven lots of people since." I said, "But that was the big one, wasn't it?" And she's released because she's living the bigger story. God has sent her. And she's blossoming now where she's planted. And she's dog training where God has called her. So don't think that your job has to be a holy job, a Christian type job. Do what God gives you the gift to do it, but do it in a holy way for God. And the last slide, you'll be very glad. In the power that God has given you through His Spirit, just be who God has called you to be. Look at this lovely quote from Mother Teresa. "I am a little pencil." How could you ever believe that of Mother Teresa? "A little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." Oh, have you got the vision? You're not an Abraham. You're not an Elijah. You're not a Moses. None of us are. But you're you, whom God created, whom God knew from before you were born, who set you apart and gives you the ability to do what He asks you to do in the power of His Spirit. God sends. Isn't that just the most wonderful thing? May God bless you. Thank you. Thanks, Judy.